We'll turn our attention now to the reading of God's Word, and today we'll be looking at Joshua chapter 16 and 17. Don't know how many times you've had a sermon on two chapters in one sermon, but I think sometimes with this type of text, you need to read some more to get the full context, and hopefully the Lord will bless His Word as we read them. Joshua chapter 16 and 17. Hear God's words. The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains of Bethel. Then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along to the border of the Archites at Ataroth, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhelites, as far as the boundary of Lor Beth-horon to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. The border of the children of Ephraim, according to their family, was thus. The border of their inheritance on the east side was Ataroth-Adar, as far as upper Beth-horon. And the border went out toward the sea on the north side of Michmethath. Then the border went around eastward to Tanath Shiloh, and passed by it on the east of Janoah. And it went down from Janoah to Ataroth and Nera, reached to Jericho, and came out at the Jordan. The border went up from Tapua westward to the brook Cana, and it ended up at the sea. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim according to their families. The separate cities for the children of Ephraim are among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely, for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore, he was given Gilead and Bashan. And there was a lot for the children, rest of the children of Manasseh, according to their families, for the children of Abizer, the children of Helek, the children of Asriel, the children of Shechem, the children of Hepher, the children of Shemaida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. But Jelophehadad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but only daughters. And these are the names of the daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and before the ruler, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers." Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh, beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. And the territory of Manasseh was from Asher to Michmethath, that lies east of Shechem, and the border went along south to the inhabitants of En-Tapua. Manasseh had the land of Tapua, but Tapua and the border of Manasseh belonged to the children of Ephraim. And the border descended to the brook Cana, southward to the brook. These cities of Ephraim were among the cities of Manasseh. The border of Manasseh was on the north side of the brook, and it ended at the sea. Southward it was Ephraim's, northward it was Manasseh, and the sea was its border. Manasseh's territory was adjoining Asher on the north and Issachar on the east. And in Issachar and in Asher, Manasseh had Beth Shean and its towns, Ibleam and its towns, the inhabitants of Dor and its towns, the inhabitants of Endor and its towns, the inhabitants of Tanakh and its towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and its towns, 3 hilly regions. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. But those who are of Beth Shean and its towns, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." There ends the reading of God's word for today. May God bless his words to our hearts as we hear them expounded to us. Covenant rewards and responsibility. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, because you are God's covenant children, through Jesus Christ, he gave you many things. He gave you salvation. He gave you hope. He gave you peace. He gave you a church. He gave you elders. He gave some of you spouses and children. He gave you money. He gave you safety. He gave you jobs. He gave you his love letter that you can read and be reminded of how much he loves you. He gives you access to him that you can pray to him any time of the day. In other words, he equipped you with everything you needed in this life. And having all of this equipment, he expects you to fulfill your responsibility. That's what the good father does. He trains you, he equips you, and then he says, "Go and do." No one feeds an adult who's healthy and strong his meals. You teach him to feed himself. You teach him to go out and work. And that's what God is doing here for his covenant children. He rewards them, and then he says, "Here are your responsibilities." Our headings are the rewards for Ephraim, second, the rewards for Manasseh, and then third, the responsibilities of Ephraim and Manasseh. Our goals are that you will see that you have the ability and the need to serve the Lord, and that you continue to fight against sin in your life and sin in this world, so that the Lord's kingdom will come in its fullness. First, the rewards to Ephraim. The rewards to Ephraim. Now, why is it in the scope of distributing the land in Canaan that these two sons of Joseph come so early? The first tribe to get land was Judah, and we can understand that. Judah was the royal line. Jesus would come from him. Jacob, back in Genesis 49, prophesied that Judah would be the royal line. Why Joseph's sons after Judah? Well, first of all, Joseph's other brothers had conspired to kill him. But Judah, instead of killing his brother, urged his brothers to sell him so he could live. And you know the story of Joseph going down to Egypt and becoming prime minister. Furthermore, Judah offered himself to Joseph as a striking picture of Jesus Christ when he said to Joseph, "Let Benjamin go home. Don't keep him in prison." Remember when they found the golden goblet in Benjamin's grain sacks? And Judah had said to Joseph, "For how shall I go up to my father if the lad," that's Benjamin, "is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that will come upon my father?" So Judah there was a picture of life, first of all, to Joseph in preserving his life, though he was sold as a slave, and in preserving the life of his father, who would have died if Benjamin had not gone back, and even preserved the imprisonment of Benjamin in the land of Egypt before Joseph. And isn't that what Jesus was like, Judah's own son? Didn't he offer himself for the life of his people? But also we notice something about Joseph himself. Joseph was noted for his godliness more than Jacob's other sons. Joseph supplied the entire family with food. And in doing this, he preserved the line of promise from which Christ would come. And it is no wonder then that God honored Joseph, that his two sons, and he was given two sons instead of one because he was such a godly man, with getting the land in Canaan after Judah got its land. Now, the lesson there, of course, is that God honors your faithfulness for many generations. Joseph's kindness was 400 years before. But God never forgets a good work that you do. You might not think about it, but God never, ever forgets. The investments you make in the lives of your children, God never forgets. And God will bless it for generations to come. Even to the stranger, God never forgets. Your acts of kindness will continue to bring blessings to you and to your children long after you. But let's consider the details of the division of the land now to Ephraim. We can say that even though Ephraim was Joseph's second born, he was really the firstborn. He was the one through whom Joseph would be called. He was the son of preeminence over Manasseh, his older brother. And Manasseh and Ephraim were given large amounts of land in the center of Israel. Ephraim in particular was well protected from their enemies. You know, like a big brother will take a little brother and put him behind him and say, I will protect you. I will face the bully. And that's how God dealt with Ephraim. Largely, Ephraim was in the center with tribes all around, well protected by God. Ephraim, we can say, was like the heart of Israel. And because it was the heart of Israel, sometimes Israel was called Ephraim, the heart representing the whole nation. Sadly, as we have read in our text, in verse 10, they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day. They should have driven these Canaanites out, but they didn't. Why not? They chose to do things their own way. Ephraim used the Canaanites as forced laborers. They saw the financial benefits of the free labor and ignored God's commands to destroy the idol worshippers. They failed in their covenant responsibilities. They thought they had the better way, like Saul, who decided, well, these animals are too good to kill, and God says destroy everything, but he thought, I will bring these nice animals as sacrifices to God. But these people chose the financial benefit. They thought, I will help God out. God promised to make us rich, and we see the opportunity. Forgetting that God not only designates the goals, but the means to accomplish those goals. Judges 1 points out that Israel did not drive out the Canaanites, but chose rather to subject them to tribute. And this was the seed of the disintegration of Israel. Even before they could properly settle in the land, they set the seed for the disintegration of the nation. It was that almighty dollar, as we would say today. It was greed that was taking over their lives. And this did not end. Many years later in Hosea chapter 12 verse 8, the Bible says, and Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. That's the response. I have done it. I helped God out. I made myself rich. It took Pharaoh, not Israel, 400 years later to conquer this land of Gezer. And then Pharaoh gave it to Solomon as a dowry for his daughter that Solomon had married. It took a foreigner to accomplish what God had told them to do. But considering how Ephraim failed to drive out the Canaanites, do you see how failure in one area of life can come back to haunt you? That one sin. So many great people have failed because of one area. It might be a problem of theft or pornography or jealousy from an otherwise great life. That one area. Pride. Some people have been denied help because they have pride. They refuse to accept it. And just that one area destroys them. And you have to learn, as God was telling them here, and this is where you see kind of a figurative lesson there, you've got to learn to destroy that one area lest it turns back and destroys you. Kill temptations early. Train yourself in doing what is good. Learn, for example, if you have a struggle with lust, most of the times you can't avoid a first look, but you can avoid a second and a third and the lustful look. So you replace that bad habit with something that's good. Train your eyes in doing what is good. If you find your mind wandering into sinful things, force your mind back to think of the Word of God. Open the Word of God. Write an email. Do something for other people so that your mind is moved away. And in that way, you are putting an extra nail in the coffin of that temptation so that it will not come back and destroy you. Do you see what happens when one false doctrine infiltrates the church? And how it breeds in the church. It might be the problem of leadership, and we decide, well, we're not so sure about this male leadership in the church, and you let it in. Or maybe creation, as you have in many of our churches today, where people start thinking, well, God could have created the world over long periods of time. Let's make it accommodated in the scriptures, make an accommodation for that, and then we take away the authority of the Word of God. One thing that creeps in, and then the church ends up becoming weaker and weaker. Do you see what happens when you compromise, not just as an individual or a church, but as a nation? How you allow, for example, perversions to take place. Do you understand what's happening this weekend in Toronto? In the past, the homosexuals have clamored for recognition, or at least the right to survive. And we thought, well, what harm could it do that? We should say, well, you can do whatever you want. It's freedom. Instead of saying it's sin. And now, what has happened as a result, it's taken over. And if you don't accept that, then you are looked upon as the horrible sinner. In one of the Scandinavian countries this past week, they now require ministers in all churches to perform homosexual marriages. It's either Denmark or Norway. And what a terrible thing, what direction we've gone. We let it come in, and the churches have accommodated it. Look how many churches are saying, that's okay, you can live that way. But don't talk about it, we'll keep it quiet. Or maybe now it's gone to the point where it's in the pulpit. See what happens if we don't kill that sin very early. That's the problem with Manasseh. They got the rewards, but they failed in their responsibility to drive out sin from the land. Second point is the rewards that came to Manasseh. The rewards to Manasseh. In the next chapter, we begin by seeing that there was a lot of land given to Manasseh. He was Joseph's firstborn, I said, but not his firstborn in terms of prominence. And yet he got a double portion of the land. He got land on the east side of the Jordan River, where there's Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And when they crossed over, they were given extra land, another plot of land for the rest of Manasseh, because it was quite a big tribe. And in many ways, it's a fulfillment of the firstborn. The natural firstborn was given a double portion of land. And so Manasseh was given that land. Manasseh was given some special land as well. The land on the east side of the Jordan River was towards the northeast, and that's the land that's today called the Golan Heights. In the Bible, it's called Bashan, and they still use that name around there. But the Golan Heights, that's where Israel would have taken back from Syria in the 1967 war, for those who are old enough to remember that. That was strategic. That was for protection. You see right away what God was thinking when he dealt with the nations. He says, you be there, one set north to protect the north. And then there is also the other side on the west side of the Jordan River. And that would be over Ephraim, as if to protect Ephraim from danger. What a special blessing God gave to this to Joseph for his godliness to his two sons. What is interesting here is that Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. But Joshua didn't say, well, this is my tribe, so you are getting double portion. He didn't show favoritism or nepotism, that kind of thing that might be common in other circles. He was fair. He let God determine. He cast lots. And whatever God said in the lot, that's what he did. There's also an interesting picture here of some women. Five daughters of this man whose name is quite hard to pronounce. Land was usually assigned through the sons. A woman married and he or her, whatever her husband inherited, became part of their family's wealth. But these five women, apparently their father had died, and he had no sons. And then they lived with their uncle, it seems like, for a while. And then he died and he had no sons. So these women were basically without any land, because land was only passed on to the men. So as they were going into the land of Canaan, when they were very young, they went to Moses and they asked Moses about this. And you can read this record in Numbers chapter 27. And Moses said to them, they said to Moses, our father is gone. We have no brothers. We have no right to land. What's going to happen with our father's name? What's going to happen with our uncle's name? And Moses talked to God, and God said, you shall give them land. They shall have inheritance as well. Why? Was it because these women are thinking we want to get rich? No. They wanted to preserve the honor of their father and of their uncle, so that they would not have to marry and go out of the tribe and then lose and their father's name disappear. So this was an example of great love for their family and great honor that they showed to their parents, to maintain that life of godliness even after their parents had gone. And Joshua said, yes, that's what Moses said, and that's what we will do. God honored them because they honored God. They honored their parents. And there are two aspects about this. First of all, you're a young person here today. Would you honor your parents this way? Would you honor them even after they're dead? Even after you leave the home? You know, you're in the home and you know you have to obey, but would you honor them in this way, with that respect? Would you listen to their advice? Would you speak well of them? That's what God expects. Would you remain faithful to the doctrines that your parents have taught you? This is one of the biggest problems. In some churches, up to 80% of the young people wander off and they abandon the covenant. Would you honor your parents by holding on to the doctrines of truth that you have learned from your childhood? The second thing is this. Do you see how God cares for all his children? Which religion treats women with such care and respect and honor and love than Christianity? We have in some religions, as in Islam, they give you directions and how thick the wood is that you can use to beat your wife. It comes from that rule of thumb. It's the thickness of your wrist or your thumb, one of them that you use as directions and what you can do. Can you imagine the savagery, the lack of love, lack of honor? The Bible tells us that we must love our wives, our own bodies. And we know how much God wasn't telling us to love ourselves. He's saying, He knows how much you love yourself. And He's saying, use that. Giving preference to one another. That's how much God cares. When you're in trouble, God will take care of you. Psalm 91 verse 11 reminds us of that. He says, He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. The Lord will never fail you. If you are faithful to Him, He will be faithful to you. He will bless you. And He will give you everything you need as His children. Now we move on and see the same story at the end of Manasseh's life. They got the land. Even these women got this land assigned to them, which was not very common because of headship. It made very easy flow of property from father to sons. But in verse 13, we read, but the Canaanites, that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Same thing again. It looks like the Canaanites, in this case, were used by the people of Manasseh to help in their sea trade. They were on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So they used these people as servants to do trade for them. Again, what was the problem? Greed won, obedience lost. Brothers and sisters, bypassing God's means of getting rich, though it is common, always leads to corruption. Always leads to confusion. Always leads to trouble. And often God's people prefer their own means of getting rich, like Ephraim did. They said, we did it. By our labors we have become rich. See how this can take over. Now we might put a nicer look on it. We might say, well, we're investing in the children. They really need that new boat or that new cottage or that new things. And that can drive us where we get so busy with the things of this world in accumulating stuff that we forget what our duties are. If you read Judges chapter 2, the Bible begins, after this generation died, the Bible says, and there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. They had everything here. They had houses they didn't build. They got more stuff. But they did not take the time to raise their children in the fear of the Lord. No wonder. They failed in their fundamental responsibility, is to fight against sin in the life of their children and the sin that was around them. They should have destroyed the enemy outside. They should have destroyed the enemy on the inside. Sin, the flesh, the devil. But instead, they compromised because of the desire for wealth. Then we come to the third point. Specifically, we've already touched on some of the responsibilities that God gave to Ephraim and Manasseh, but we see it given to us in a picture form in the remaining verses. The Bible says, when the children of, in verse 14, the children of Joseph said to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one plot of land to share? We are great people. In other words, we need more land. These tribes indeed were large numerically, so they did need more land. By the way, the thing that is interesting here, before we go to that point, look at the way they view children. It's much better than we do today, don't we? They said, we, the Lord, has blessed us with many children. They didn't say the Lord has cursed us with many children. They saw children as a blessing. But here's where the problem came. They wanted more land and they wanted Joshua to give them more land. Now Joshua's response was that they, yeah, indeed needed more land. But he says, you need to work to get the land. You need to go and clear more land for yourselves. Go up in the mountains. Clear the land. Joshua did not say, okay, wait a minute. Let me steal from somebody else who has more land. And we will give that to you since you are the complainers. And you are the whiners. I'll give you more land from other people. And then everyone will be at peace. No, Joshua pointed them to the covenant responsibility. He challenged them to work. They were trained to work. And he's saying, go and work. Don't expect things to be dropped on silver platters in front of you. Now, this principle applies in every area, right? You do this to your own children. You want them to learn responsibility. Same thing in the church. You have a responsibility within the church. It's always, well, what's the elder? The elder didn't visit me. The church should do this and the church should do that. And I say, okay, that's fine. Church has responsibility. What have you done? Have you visited someone? Have you called someone on the phone? Maybe you're sick. How long, how hard is it to pick up a phone and call somebody and encourage them and pray for somebody, fulfilling your own responsibility? When Joshua told them that, they didn't particularly like that. He said, but that land is not enough for us. And then Joshua said, well, go down in the valley, fight the Canaanites who are in the valley. If the mountain is not enough, go down to the valley. And what was their response? Well, we don't want to go down to the valley because those people have iron chariots. Now, the chariots were not fully made of iron. That would have been too heavy. What it means is that the side of the chariots, they have these scythes made of very sharp sword-like knives that you would spin. And they would run these chariots into a group of people. And it will just cut people up as they go through, mow down many. So they're thinking, that's too hard. That's too big. That's too dangerous. We can't do that. We might get hurt in the process. I heard an elder, I was asked to speak to a group of elders in one of the large churches. And I said, well, you have to get your children out, involved, the young people, visiting people, maybe just going to the neighborhoods and distributing tracts and be a witness for Jesus Christ where you go. And just give them some specific pointers. And the response of the elder was, well, our children might get influenced. Our children might get spiritually hurt by this. No trust in God. No confidence that if you're doing what God says, He'll provide the means for you to accomplish that. Just total distrust of God. And so these people are saying, we can't go. Maybe they were too comfortable in their lives and didn't want to risk it. They don't realize the cost. Even like young people today, a lot of times they do silly things. They don't think about when they vote at election times because they don't understand the value of freedom. They don't think of those who died in World War I and World War II to preserve peace and to save us from tyranny. So they don't care about how they do it. And that's the problem. They like the easy life. They forget the cost. And here they said, this is too hard. The fight is too big. The enemy is too dangerous. We don't want to do that. And what was Joshua's response? Did he say, well, I guess I told you should go up in the mountains. And well, since it's really, really hard, we'll take it over for you and we will do it for you. Not at all. That was just not Joshua's response. Joshua did not give them a way out of their covenant responsibility. I mean, who here would say it's easy to raise children? And that children are always obedient and they're always following the ways of the Lord. Or when you witness to somebody, they're always willing and excited to hear the message of Jesus Christ. I often mention to people that the fastest convert we've seen in Scarborough was a man teaching him every week in his house for at least 2 hours for 2 years. Count the hours before he became a convert. And that was the fastest one. Sometimes it's brutal work. But that's part of what God has called us to do. And Joshua told them, go cut down your trees. Go fight the people with the chariots. That's what God has called you to do. Joshua didn't pray for a miracle. Lord, send down hail like you did before and destroy the enemy. Lord, send down a tornado that will break down all of these trees and the people won't have to spend all that time chopping them up. He simply encouraged them in their physical and spiritual strength that they had from God. He encouraged them in the promises of God. Joshua said to them, the Lord has blessed you until now. He'll bless you again. That's the implication. He says, you are a great people. You are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Your people belong to God. You've been called out of darkness and established in His light. You've been established upon the rock, even Jesus Christ. You have been raised out of that miry clay and put upon that rock. So now go. Go and do what I told you. Isn't that what we are told today too in our work? You have the rewards on earth. You have the promises of heaven. And yes, like Ephraim and Manasseh, the heavy lifting was already done. When they came across, all the nations on the east side, Og and Sihon, were destroyed. When they came across to the west side of the river, first Ai was destroyed. Then Bethel was destroyed. And then the five nations led by the king of Jerusalem came, and they were destroyed. And then the great conspiracy came to destroy Israel once and for all, and God destroyed them. God had opened up the Jordan River so they could walk across on dry land. All the heavy lifting was done, just like your heavy lifting was done on the cross when Jesus died there. He tied up Satan, restricted him, so that you are able to do what he's called you to do now. He's not asking you to do what he did. He's not asking you to die for the world, but he's asking you to be ready to labor for him, to die for your children. Work for the lost. To see them brought into the kingdom. And then he equips you. Remember at the beginning I said you have everything you need. And then his word encourages you. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus himself said in John 14:12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. In other words, I'm going to send these gifts to you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 8:37, yet in all things you are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So you must not make excuses when you fail to teach your children and they turn out bad. Look at yourself and say, what can I do? What has God equipped me to do for my children? Now, if your children still run away and turn away from the Lord after that, that's their responsibility. But you have your responsibility as well. You know, some people like to use this phrase, well, it's God's will. It is not God's will for you to be lazy about spending time with your wife. It's not against God's will. I should back up. Some people who have troubles with their wives or their children, some people who make bad choices about spouses, they like to relegate it to the fact that it's God's will. But if you made a bad choice, if you didn't take the advice of wiser people than you, if you choose to marry someone who's not a believer, and then you have all kinds of troubles afterwards, don't blame God and say that's God's will. That was your will. You have work to do, and you must fulfill that responsibility as God enables you, rather than try to see a way out and blame God for that. Ultimately, everything is in God's hands, but you never blame God for sin. You must never blame God for sin. Now, you know the case that I had to deal with recently. Someone made a bad career choice. And they said, well, it's God's will. No, it's your lousy planning. And that's exactly what I said. You want to blame God for your bad choice. You made a choice to go someplace where there's no church. You live with the consequences. You suffer because of foolishness, not because of God. And these people are there, well, we like a comfortable life. We will live with the people. We'll make them into servants instead of making them, of destroying them as God has called us. And waiting on God to enrich them, they decide they were going to short circuit God's way. And they failed in their covenant responsibility. See, God tells us what to do He tells us how to do it, and he gives us the means to accomplish that task. A final note on the half-tribe of Manasseh that was on the both in the north and in the east side of the Jordan River. So Manasseh was known for being, they were known for being good fighters, the people of Manasseh. And here you also see a sense of the responsibility to each other. Some people are elders in church, some people are deacons, some people are good encouragers, some people are hospitable. We all have our different functions. In this case, their job was to secure Israel, first on the north, on the west side, and on the east side of the river where God had placed them. You see, we are mutually dependent upon each other. That's our covenant responsibility. We care for each other. That's why we are a family. That's why we are a family. You don't go off on your own. I mean, who has a child and you say, well, whenever you want, you can pop in, eat, and go out. Who has a wants a husband like that? Well, you can come if you want, whichever. You can come a few times a month or a year and then go back out. You don't have to stay here. You don't have any responsibility. Who wants a spouse like that or a child like that? Of course not. You don't. You know, you as a family, you live together, you work together. You help each other. You get helped by the others as well. That's how God expects us to live. That's our covenant responsibility. And if this task was too great for either Ephraim or Manasseh to destroy the Canaanites, they should have asked for help. That's what God had done earlier. You need help, your brothers will come and help you. Instead, they said, let's accommodate it. And it set the ground for the destruction of Israel. Even as they were settling, they were beginning to destroy themselves. Let's conclude. Ephraim and Manasseh were honored by God and given land in Canaan after Judah. And they were given the encouragement to conquer more land, settle it, and enjoy the riches of God there. Sadly, they ignored their covenant responsibility in one way. They did not destroy the Canaanites, choosing rather to use them for profit, short-circuiting God's way. They bypassed God's method of success. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what blessedness you have in Jesus Christ, who has brought you across your spiritual Jordan. He has given you life. He's destroyed the devil, tied him up when he died on the cross, limiting him. He gave you his Spirit, who gives you power. He gives you his Word that strengthens and nourishes your soul. Now fulfill your responsibility. Fight for his kingdom. Announce his salvation to those who would surrender. Announce his condemnation to those who would fight against him. Doing this would honor Christ. Doing this will strengthen the church. Doing this will accrue for you in heaven treasures that no one can steal. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you will end up as the Canaanites did, ultimately. They were all destroyed. How can you be saved from that terrible end? You can surrender to God as a sinner, as Rahab and others, and her family did, and were saved. If you surrender and say, your God will be my God, as Ruth said to Naomi, your people, my people. And then you ask God to count Jesus' death as your death, then you'll be saved. And you will be called by the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for the gifts you have given to us. Gifts beyond measure. None of which we deserved. And yet you give us in abundance. Teach us now to fulfill our responsibilities. To let Christ reign in our hearts, that we will put to death those little sins that might creep up and overwhelm us. May they die in us, that we can live for Jesus Christ. Remember our church too. Lord, guard us from creeping in false doctrines that so easily can unsettle and undermine the truth of your word. We know the devil is not out to destroy churches if he can bring in false doctrine and undermine it. He can have the shape and the form of godliness, but it will deny the truth of your word. Guard us from that. Lord, save our country. You've seen the compromises we made. We thought if we are accommodating to sin that somehow everyone will be happy and we'll be at peace. But only the devil is smiling because he has seen this battle won. But we thank you, Lord, that the war will be won by Jesus Christ. That nothing set up against him will last. That stone that came from heaven will spread over the whole earth. And if they do not fall on the stone and cry out for help, the stone will crush them like that stone crushed the Babylonian and Medo-Persian and Greece and Roman and every other empire since then. O Lord, may your kingdom come, and may we be encouraged by the promises of your kingdom coming and work towards that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.